Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for another time where we can study Thy Word, continuing with our dedication to Thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, challenging us as we continue our advance to the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in His name, amen. All right, we completed our study last evening of capacity righteousness. And if you missed any of the important segments, that's within the last two or three nights, I would suggest you get it. If nothing else, if you missed any of the earlier ones, I summarized I think it was the last four nights or the last four tapes. Tonight we go back to Operation Z because that was actually the launching pad for the study of capacity righteousness. And under Operation Z, a reminder again that the Logos is communicated by the pastor teacher. Logos in itself is just simply words. They may be biblical, they may be spiritual, but they are words nevertheless. It isn't until they are mixed, plus the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus the IQ of the Holy Spirit, that they become spiritual phenomena. And as soon as this occurs, these words that are spoken from the Word of God are transmitted to the human spirit, where they are temporarily stored until the Holy Spirit puts them in their proper place, and I'll show you how that works in a minute. So for our study, and one of these days, we'll go into the details of this, but we're actually covering this on Sunday morning, the building of the edification complex of the soul. Then, of course, from there, it is transferred into the left lobe, where it is recorded as gnosis. Let's just make it X1. Here again, X1. Then it is transferred by the Holy Spirit again through the filling of the Spirit, and in every case, there must be positive volition on the part of the believer. As you remember, anywhere along the line, there can be a shutdown. It can go from here and actually enter in here and shut down on the whole process. I've got a program at home. It's a graphics program. If I started here, let's say I draw a line. If I go here and then I dissect and come down here and I go across to here, if I don't hit the right button, it just goes and it's gone. And so what you do, even if it enters into here as gnosis and there's a shutdown in the transferal, it's useless. And so it's blotted out of here, blotted out of there, and it ends right back into, because that's the whole concept, there's got to be a completion of the cycle for it to work. Now, when X1 enters in here, it is then set up to be launched into the experiences of life. As soon as it is, it first goes through the human spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that pertinent information and places it in its proper block or organization of the floors of the edification complex, and that's how you grow in grace. Growing in grace has nothing whatever to do with your physical stature. It has to do with your spiritual stature, the building inside of your soul, and that's right here. Again, as I suggest on Sunday morning, and I will again this evening, I don't know what your building looks like. It might be emaciated. You already have a foundation. The foundation, as we know, is eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That cannot be removed. The expectation on His part and the whole reasoning behind this process is so that you as a believer will complete your edification complex and you'll be able to say at the end of life, like the Apostle Paul, I finished my course, I fought a good fight, I'm ready to be offered. In other words, the job that you gave me to do, I've completed, and I am and have reached that status where the next step in my life is eternity, or face-to-face with the Lord. Most people die with a foundation, with possibly one little block sitting over here in the corner called eternal security. That's about it. Others go a bit further. As a member and a part of this local assembly with your nightly attendance, there's no excuse for any of you to end up at the end of your life with an emaciated building or a rundown building. See, a rundown building is one that was originally built, or at least to the point where it hadn't quite reached maturity or finished, and then the weather gets a hold of it, reversionism, and through the various stages of reversionism, all the way down to the sin unto death, you're reduced back to what you originally had, your foundation. Foundations are pretty healthy, generally speaking. As a matter of fact, I knew a man, for the benefit of the doubt, we'll say that his building looks something like this, and here were all the particular building blocks, including, these are blocks, by the way, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but right here was eternal security. He got to the point in his Christian life where he was left with his foundation alone. He knew he was a believer, he thought. He'd even lost that initial doctrine that he had built called eternal security. And when I finally dealt with him and we had some time together and he attended Bible class for a while, at this time, if you're wondering where I think he is, he's probably got the first floor fairly well built, and that's about it, nothing else. Never got back to where he was. That's the danger of reversionism. You never have a guarantee that you can start all over again. Why? Because you don't have the time. You might die tomorrow. Remember, life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. It's like a candle. And when the Lord's ready, he just, pfft, you're gone. That's it. And he doesn't tell us ahead of time. There's only one occasion that I know of where he told a man to get his house in order because, in fact, he was going to take him, and the guy was completely disoriented. And he asked for an additional 10 years. And as a result of God granting him those 10 years, those are the worst 10 years the man ever had, he fathered a child that eventually became the worst king that Israel ever had. He happened to be a king of Israel. I know his name. I don't use his name because that's our code name for disaster. If you ever hear me teach on the book of that king's name, you'll know that something is going on where we need help fast in the back of the auditorium. And I don't mean just turn around and look. That means you find yourself under those benches. That's the whole idea. We have to have some means of protection, and that's what we've decided to do. And so if you ever hear me break right in the middle of a message and start saying, and then there was that wonderful, and you'll know it's out of context, something's going on in the back, and I want to get a clean shot off. That's the idea. I don't want to take one of your heads off in the meantime. Although I do have an advantage, you see. I don't think I could hit anybody except Mark. Unless the guy was a dwarf, then I'd get you all. Of course, he could hide behind the bench, too. That'd be a problem. Now, here I am finishing this stupid thing up. Children must play. Maybe I'll go into your class. What else does the Holy Spirit do in the function of this particular operation? Well, we left off with point 7. I know it's been a while, so let me just give you the note again, and then you can write it down. The Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos in John 14, verse 26. The word means to energize, to help, to enable. It also has the idea of comfort as well. You know, you can help someone and actually be more trouble to them. Let me help you, and you wish they hadn't. There was a man years ago, he's now dead. I'm not sure if he's with the Lord or not. I suspect He may have made a decision at about 92. He was in his 90s. And he used to say to my wife, as a gentleman, he would say, "Now, dear, let me help you out of the car." And as she would get out of the car, he'd put his whole weight on her because he needed her for support. He didn't want to help her. He wanted to lean on her. And then he would say, "Now, let me hold your hand." And he'd put his whole weight on her hand. And then she'd have to, because, you know, he was the type that if he put his head back, he'd fall backwards. He'd bring in coffee in the morning, and there'd be maybe a quarter of a cup left by the time he got to the place where you were seated, because it was rattling all over the place. So we used to kind of imitate him from time, and he shuffled, just like an old man would shuffle. And it was, "Here's your coffee, dear," you know. And his wife would say, "Thank you," because she was in her 80s. They were a great couple, just old, obviously. But again, I'd catch him in the morning. I'd wake up and come out into the living room, and there he'd be with a large magnifying glass, and he'd be reading the dictionary, learning a new word that he would use throughout the entire day. Had a phenomenal vocabulary. Drew little pictures. I have a few of his pictures that he drew when he was in his 90s. A little shaky, but maybe I can scan them, put them in the computer, and run them back and have them come out straight. That wasn't help. He was being helped. So when the Holy Spirit says, "I'm going to help you," he doesn't come and make your task a burden. Helpers sometimes are burdens. Are they not? Have you ladies, for example, ever had someone come in to clean your house? And because you have to end up showing them how you want it done, you've cleaned your whole house and they got paid for it? I'm so glad that we use the same granddaughter to do ours, because by now she knows my wife's idiosyncrasies, and therefore she can just go through it without having had to have more and more and more and more instruction. But I know earlier, and let me show you, this is the way you should do it. And by the time you get through, you've done it all. Or you've had to undo what they've done. More work. That's not a helper. That's not an enabler. That's a weight. That's a burden. It's a pain, too, sometimes. All right, so it says, "For the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you and bring to your memory all that I have communicated to you." So that is one of the important tasks of the Holy Spirit. And that is to recall to our memory those things that we have learned. See, now, if he has to do it, we don't have to do it. Therefore, under Operation Z, if it's gotten through the process and it's stored in the storehouse of the human spirit, that's up to him to bring it out. And he knows exactly where he's put it. So that when you need it through the filling of the spirit, through epinosis, that doctrine can be used, applied, and he will be glorified, and you will be victorious. And then I think I have to say this, because it fits in with our capacity, righteousness, eternity, that the more you utilize the doctrines that he has given you, the more you grow and finally reach maturity, wonders of all wonders, he is then going to reward us for allowing us to allow him to help us. Isn't that marvelous? He's going to say, "Look, I'm going to do the work for you. I'm going to empower you so that the work that I want you to accomplish will be exactly and with exact accordance with my protocol plan. And then, when it's all through, I'm going to reward you for letting me do it." That's fantastic. That would be like you're working for someone, all right, and you're helping that individual throughout the entire day, and then at the end of the day, the guy says, "I count it a privilege for your letting me work for you. I'm going to give you a salary." That just doesn't work, does it? When we're working for someone, whether it's out there scraping leaves, or whether it's cleaning up this, or doing that, or scrubbing that, or mowing that, the wheels are always going around in our heads about how much we're going to get out of it, right? Come on, be honest. Don't sit there and go, no, I'd give it back. Yeah, sure. Oh, that's right, this is the season to do that sort of thing, right? Yeah. You know when the highest rate of petty theft and shoplifting occurs? The Christmas season. I arrested more teenagers in downtown Glendale for shoplifting, and then I would say, why on earth did you steal this? And they say, I stole it from my mother. I wanted to give it to her for Christmas. Can you imagine receiving a stolen item for Christmas? That's distorted. Well, enough of that. So this is Operation Z. Oop. Here's the oop. The epinosis part, straightening all this out, recalling to memory. See, in your soul, remember, you've got a place called Memory Center. And in Memory Center, and it's marvelous because whether you know it or not, the information is there. As a matter of fact, everything you've ever done in life is there. That's the marvel of the human brain. It records it. If you're conscious, obviously. Okay, that's the one quality. You have to be able to consciously be aware of what, if somebody said something to you. Now, some people have extraordinary memories. They can remember what so-and-so said on the occasion of when they said it. Women are classic for that. Right? Well, you said. And they'll pinpoint it. They'll give you the date, the hour, the moment, the second, especially when they're irritated. Isn't it strange how it never bothers them any other time, but boy, when they're angry, boom, Memory Center. Something must vibrate in there, shake all those bad things out. But when it comes to doctrine, that's stored in Memory Center, and so the Holy Spirit brings it out and feeds it into the stream of consciousness. That's He's promised to do that. So you don't have to whack your head, or whatever it is people do to try to bring things out of their mind. That, to me, would only further complicate the situation. We also found, by the way, that once doctrine becomes epinosis in the right lobe, it is converted to wisdom, or that which is simply called in the scripture, Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. Sophia, or wisdom, is the application of doctrine to life, and that's what this arrow is indicating. So what you have here, logos, okay? Then over here we have pneumatika. No, I forgot the K. Over here we have gnosis. Over here we have epinosis. And here we have wisdom. There's the whole stage. And you see, this is why some people have no wisdom. You can't go from here to wisdom. You just don't gain wisdom by hanging around people that have wisdom. No. It doesn't wear off. You can get colds, you can get flus, you can get diseases, you can get all kinds of problems from them, but no wisdom. It's got to be inculcated through thought, through teaching. And again, it comes through as teaching, logos, words. Then in this case, since it has to do with spiritual phenomena, the Holy Spirit converts it, then into the human spirit, into the left lobe as gnosis, into the right lobe as epinosis, out as wisdom. There's where you grow in grace. And that's when you begin to glorify God. So it isn't how much you know of the Word, it's what you do with what you know. So when the pastor teacher communicates doctrine, and those believers who are concentrating on the Word hear, God, the Holy Spirit, makes that doctrine real. First in the human spirit, then in the human soul. And John 16:13b says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth, and he will teach you what is to come. That has reference, of course, when the Holy Spirit has come, the ushering of the church age. Since we are in the church age, since then, that has been perpetuated and is available for every believer. Understanding IQ, understanding doctrine does not depend upon your IQ. It depends on the spiritual IQ. John 1:27 uses the word anointing. The word anointing means the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. 1 John 2:27 says, and as for the anointing which you have received from him, when it resides in you, you do not need anyone to be teaching you. But as he keeps on anointing and keeps on teaching you concerning all things as it has been taught to you, therefore keep on residing in the power sphere. In it is simply the locative use of the word sphere in that sense, circle, concept, being surrounded by, and so the divine dynasphere is not something that people should not understand. It's something that should be easily understood, and of course you've heard of it and should know about it. Point nine, I'm jumping, obviously, because that was all review. Romans 8:16 gives us the pattern. The Holy Spirit itself bears witness with our human spirit that we are the royal family of God. Now you say, well, why did you say the Holy Spirit itself? It should be the Holy Spirit himself. Well, the reason I did that is because I did that purposely. If you didn't catch it, itself is correct. You say, but itself is neuter. Well, itself can also be masculine. Itself can also be feminine. When you look into a crib and you see a child and you're not sure of the gender, you say, it's a cute baby. You haven't called it a neuter. Then you'll ask the question, what's its name? And hopefully, by using that neuter expression, that you will get a response that will tell you one or the other. Robin. Now, spell it if you would. Because YN, I understand, is male, and IN is female, but not always so. His name is Johnny. Well, good. His name. See, now we can call it a he. It's very embarrassing to say, what a cute little boy. And the woman looks at you with daggers coming out of her eyes. It's a fat little girl. See, he's a handsome, strong little boy, but he's a little fat girl. Isn't that interesting? That's the way it is. Look how cute, look how strong, look how muscular that little boy is. It's a girl. Fat little thing, isn't she? No wonder people suffer from bulimia in this country. They've been brainwashed from children to think that any weight on their body is bad. Looking around, some of you need it. We've got some very pleasant people in the female of the realm in this church. Then we have some emaciated skeletons as well. You think that's healthy. That's not healthy, because as soon as you get sick, what happens? You look like a bag of bones. Whereas if you get a little bit more and you get sick, you get back to normal again. See, it works out great. And notice how God protects us as we get older. We get fatter. See? He's saying that way when you fall, you can bounce. When you swim, you can float. Muscle doesn't float. It does not float. Fat floats. Remember the time they were playing around with my dog when he was young and muscular, and they decided to throw him in the pool. So, you know, they said, here we go, and they did, and he was walking along the bottom. Like a rock, he sank. I'm sure he was holding his breath, but there he was, hoofing it toward the stairs. So, of course, three or four of the guys went in after him, and they had to get him out of there fast because, obviously, he'd have drowned. Eventually, you know, you can hold your breath just so long. Poor Sam, the things he's been through. Let's throw the dog in the water, you know. One guy smelled the cork and had a beer, and you know what happens. Throw the dog in, my dog. Throw your dog in the water. Don't throw mine in. Yours a fat little float. This is ending up like last night, isn't it? I still have plenty of time. The word spirit is in the neuter. This is a neuter noun. And if you're going to keep something consistent in the Greek language, any personal pronouns that you use must agree in number, gender, and case. So in this case, it agrees because the Spirit itself. But when we're referring to the Holy Spirit, in English, we're not forced into that view. So we can translate it, the Spirit Himself. That would not be good grammar in the original language, however. You can't do that. Secondly, the fact that it is neuter does not connote gender. Masculine, feminine, or neuter in the Greek language, get this, does not connote gender. What does? Who can remember their basic first year, third class here at Westside? What connotes gender in the Greek language? The article, thank you. Yes, you did. You've heard me say it enough, that's why. After 40 years of hearing it, you should have got something. So when you see this, E, in front of a person's name, what do you know? That it's feminine, exactly. If you see this in front of a person's name, you know he is masculine. And if you see this, you know something's happened. Now, the people on tape are going to say, what do you put down? That's what you get for not coming to Bible class. Some of you didn't get it anyway, but that's okay. That's the neuter noun, by the way, and neuter article. All right, Romans 8:16 gives us the pattern of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our human spirit. So the Spirit Himself bears witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God. And constantly He bears that witness. You see, the witness is in us. We don't have to have somebody walking alongside of us reminding us that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit that resides within us keeps telling us that. And as a matter of fact, His treatment of us is directly related to the fact that He bears witness to that fact. When He disciplines us, remember, you're a child of God. And you're not acting like a child of God. And you'd better start acting like a child of God. Because here's what's going to happen. And so He takes you out to the woodshed and gets out the plank and boom, boom, boom. And then either you learn or you don't. I think it's about time at our age, your age and mine, that we finally got the idea. Those trips to the woodshop or the woodshed are just getting too, okay?
You know, when you get your nose broken a few times doing a certain thing, you say to yourself, I don't think I'm going to do that anymore because every time I do, I get my nose broken. I mean, how many times do you have to have your nose broken before you finally decide that you're going to avoid doing whatever it is that breaks your nose? If you could avoid it, however, all right? Well, if the Holy Spirit says, look, every time you do that, I'm going to spank you because I love you. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. So he takes you out, bang, 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 and you say, oh, I learned my lesson this time. And then a week later, you're back there again. Bang, 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 bang. Oh, you did. But let me warn you. Warning. Asterisk. Underlined. Italicized. Quotes. Bold. Flashing. There comes a time when it ceases. You say, when? When you're in the sin unto death. Because discipline is no longer effective. There's another positive time when it ceases too, and that's when you get back in fellowship and stay there. That's when he can bless you. So you see, a lot of people who say, well, you know, I haven't been disciplined in, really? If they're not mature, that's not a good thing to say. Or worse yet, to tell anybody else about it. I used to think for a while, I'm sure there's some of you here that think the same way. Why is it that I'm the only one when I get out of fellowship, the Lord just clobbers me? Look at that guy. When I was a young believer, until I heard messages on this particular subject and on Hebrews 12, I learned he's trying to tell you something. He's also trying to tell you that he still has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he's not ready to pull the plug on you. And he's doing it because he loves you. And it says that no discipline at the time is joyful. You know, sit there and go, oh. But afterwards, it reaps the benefit. And in this case, it's all pointing to one thing and one thing alone. The glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in time. And if you're not doing that, you might as well get ready for a lot of discipline. Ah, my New Year's message. What will next year be? More trips out to the woodshed? Or blessing from the justice of God? There it is. Point 10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Says, and I quote, but to us, that is believers, God has revealed those doctrines through his Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit investigates all things, even the deep things of God. There it is. And the more and more positive you become and the more interested you become in God's Word, the deeper he will delve into God's truth to bring out God's Word in your life. 1 Corinthians 2. 12 and 13. But we have not received the world's frame of reference, but rather the Holy Spirit's frame of reference from the source of the Holy Spirit, in order that we may have permanent knowledge of the things which we have been graciously given in the church age. We also teach by categories, not by teaching the source of man's wisdom, but rather by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit's wisdom, bringing together spiritual truth leading to spiritual apparatus. Now, if you read that passage, you'll see that it's a bit different than what I just gave you. This is the correct translation from the implication of the original language. The King James says, the Spirit of God does not teach us by man's wisdom, but rather by the teaching of the Spirit, bringing together spiritual things with spiritual things. Well, what does that mean? What does bringing spiritual things to spiritual things mean? That now you have one spiritual thing brought to other spiritual thing, that you have two spiritual things? No, they're actually two different concepts. The first spiritual thing is the first phase, or stage one. The second spiritual thing deals with stages two and three of Operation Z. See, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Here, it became L to what? To pneumatica. All right, there's the first comparison. Then it goes from here to here. Then from there to there. There's the second and third comparison. Now you have the application. Now you can see why I love all this stuff. That's why I'm so excited about teaching doctrines like this, because it all makes sense to the sensible. What is the world's frame of reference? The world's frame of reference is the psychological speculation and or philosophical apparatus as a part of living in Cosmic Two. You know that the world's view has nothing to do with a Christian life. You understand that, of course. Human IQ is not a factor. Human IQ is not the frame of reference for the perception of doctrine. Human IQ is only good for understanding natural phenomena. And that's why we have no equality in human IQ. You know, as a part of Westside Bible, you've met people here that are very intelligent people. They have high IQs. We've got some students, or at least had some, at Westside Bible for a while, and I know because I tested them when I was teaching there. They had IQs in excess of 150. Well, what's genius in this country? 140. You say, but what were they spiritually? Duds! They could pass all the exams and just go through life relying on their physical, natural ability. God doesn't want that. All right, so stick your 125 to 140, which is tantamount genius, I guess, or borderline genius, right? Close. I witnessed to a kid once that had an IQ of 208. And every time I'd use the wrong phrase, something that wasn't quite, you know, just, he'd say, my mind cannot accept that. And then I'd rephrase it. The little kid that came to me that time in my class crying that he wanted to be saved, IQ of 180. Brilliant mind. I hope that young man is teaching the Word of God today. Not because of that brilliant mind. Because if you combine the two together, oh, what an unbeatable situation. See, we live in a world of credibility. In other words, if you can go through all the particular institutions and come out with 9 doctorates, you'll be accepted in society. God doesn't give a fiddle about it. You understand that, don't you? You know, he doesn't say, whoa, 9 doctorates. And there's poor Joe Schlump with the gift of pastor teacher using spiritual IQ to the utmost. And what? You know how many doctorates I have? None. You know how many masters I have? None. You know how many bachelors I have? None. I got a diploma. from a Bible college. That's it. They haven't got a bachelor's. So people say, well, why don't you write and why don't you teach and why don't you... What credibility do I have in the world? First thing somebody asks me is, well, what... And they do. Well, where'd you go to school? Does it really matter? Listen to what is taught. You'll find these people with the big IQs and the great big degrees. You know, the higher you get in degrees does not mean you're hot. Look at Thiem. He's only got a master's degree. People say, well, where's his doctorate? Does he really need it? And what's his master's in? Greek. Did he need that? Oh, yes. Yes, he needed that. He needed the formal education. So did I. See, how short did you come? I'm getting, how about 2 hours? So how come you never got it? The school closed. That's what happened. School shut its doors. They weren't even going to graduate me. So I said, well, I got you. They said, what do you mean? I said, I qualify under a diploma program. They hadn't thought of that. So they had to graduate me. They wanted to get rid of... I think they closed the door just to get rid of me. Now, we've had people who left this church that were raised under my ministry. They went on and got their doctorates and their masters and their this and their that. They're leaking with degrees. I mean anything. The key is how effective is one in his ministry? But people are not interested in that. And I'm not crying the blues, you understand. I could care less because I don't want to write anyway. Somebody said, would you sign this... You know, they were going to hand in a paper, and I was going to be the source. I said, don't put me as your source. Why? I have no credibility. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, well, to us you do. That's nice. Well, to me I do too. You are my credibility. That's what Paul said, remember? How many degrees did the Apostle Peter have? How about the Apostle John? He was a hell of a fisherman. Well, see, back then, don't give me that. Paul had hundreds of degrees. He was a graduate of Gamaliel School of Theology. That would be like Dallas under Chafer with a doctorate. Now it's like watermelon. See, we've not received the world's frame of reference. That's my point here, by the way. This is not crying the blues. But rather, from the source of the Holy Spirit, so that we can have permanent knowledge. Incidentally, what's all this going to count at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, Father, I want you to look in my office. Look at all my degrees. Look at all my accomplishments. What did you do with my IQ? What did you do with the life that I offered you to live? Now, am I saying don't go on to further your education? I didn't say that. Everywhere in Scripture, you'll find the permanent emphasis on knowledge attained that lasts. The world's wisdom, the world's psychology, and you notice how everything changes? I mean, I've been around long enough. Look, I went through the 50s. My wife and I were young in the 50s. She was a teenager in the 50s. I was a teenager in the 50s. I know it's hard for you to believe that I was ever a teenager. And then we entered into the 60s. What a philosophy. What a lifestyle. What thinking. Filth, beads, and all those things they burned, incense, all of which disgusted me. The music was nauseating. That Indian wild, and they'd sit there and they'd go out in the desert. I know my daughter once, she said, "Dad, I want to go out in the desert and groove." "You're going to groove. You're going to groove right here. I'm going to put a groove right in your head." "Okay," she said. That was the end of that. See, that's all kids have to hear sometimes. "Oh, you want a groove?" "Yeah, uh-huh, good. I'll put a groove right down the middle of your face." And they weren't sure whether I was going to do that or not. You know, they told me later, they said, "We didn't think you'd ever do it." But they never did anything that would cause me to drive my truck over their face, you see. Or to groove from side to side. I think we need more of that. We really do. We need more grooving today. Different type, of course. I didn't say scarring. Get in trouble with that. These kids are getting away with murder today. Literally. Literally. And why? Well, that's not our subject. But it has somewhat to do with the philosophy of the worldview. Life has very little value today, you know. It really does. We used to associate that with societies like the Arabs, where the woman was like third to the boy and the camel. Well, in this country, it's happening that way. That the wife is third to the and the car. "Don't touch my car, your car. Thought it was our car." And you notice how much of this is mine and mine and mine and yours and yours and yours? The hell kind of a relationship is that? Whatever happened to ours? As in sharing. What is he, your God? Or is he our God? See? Is this my church? And you know that annoys me when people say that. I hear it every so often. Some of you say that. "Well, I think I'll go to your church." You're not coming to my church. This isn't my church. I happen to be the pastor of this church. But it isn't mine. I don't own it. It's his church. Straighten that out, would you? For those of you that use that. "Well, since I started attending your church," and I heard it called Miller's Church once. Oh, what an abomination. Whoever said that, strike me dead. What a horrible thought. It's not my church at all. It's his. And he's put me here to teach you. That's a task in itself. But bringing together spiritual truth through spiritual apparatus, Operation Z. Well, some of you are going to have a great Christmas because you have happiness in your soul. Some of you are not. I wish you could be otherwise. Am I standing up here and saying to you, "Have a Merry Christmas"? Isn't going to be worth a diddly farb, because I can't make you have a happy Christmas or a Merry Christmas or a prosperous New Year. Only you can, as you utilize what God's grace has provided. So we just, in our house, we just walk around saying merry and happy, and we don't attach it to anything.
So have a happy and a merry.
Let's pray to dismiss. Thank you, Father. Again, as we consider on this wonderful occasion, the birth of thy Son, the reason for his coming, and the fact that we through him now have eternal life, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we'll be like him. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So again,